All right, good morning, Central. Happy Easter. You know what they say, right? Death couldn't keep him, the grave couldn't hold him, and snow couldn't keep you away this morning. That's what I'm talking about. Good morning, everyone. If you're watching us online this morning, we're so glad you're joining us, wherever you are. If you're in the concourse, if you are in Oakwood Chapel this morning, thanks for worshiping with us today. We are bringing to conclusion our Easter series called Darkness to Light. If you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew 27. If you find the New Testament, you found Matthew. It's the very first book. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the seat back pocket in front of you or under the seat if you're up front. So Matthew 27, we'll jump in there in just a moment. As you're turning there, let me pray. Lord, we celebrate this morning the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate this morning, Lord, its impact on our lives. Lord, the fact that the resurrection gives us power to live differently. So Lord, as we read the scriptures this morning, as we talk about your truth, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might worship you, that we might know you, that we might serve you in a greater capacity as a result of being here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Have you ever experienced the harsh reality that your life is not what you thought it was and you need help? The awareness, the reality that your life is not what you thought it was and that you need help. Maybe you were going to your annual physical exam and you felt good, you didn't feel like anything was wrong, and the doctor notices a couple of things and wants to take a couple of tests, and in the course of a few days you find out that you have a serious health issue. Not what you thought. You thought everything was good, and suddenly you're aware that your life isn't what you thought it was and you need help. I have a friend named Bob, and Bob and I started a church together back in the 80s. Bob's an amazing guy, athletic. He was a weightlifter, funny, fun, positive, super fun to be around. And Bob shared with me that he was at a Los Angeles Angels baseball game. The Angels are a professional team and baseball team in Southern California. And he said he'd been going through kind of a hard time. Some things were kind of wonky in his life. And he was sitting in the stadium watching the game, and he just began to weep. And it wasn't because he was watching the Angels. See, my wife's an Angels fan. I've seen her weep as she watches the Angels play on TV, but it wasn't that. Bob said, he said he sat there he said, I realized I'm just messed up. Like I'm messed up emotionally. There's unresolved stuff in my life. And he just melted down. He had a little breakdown right there in the stadium. And Bob sought professional help and got professional help and has been healed and has moved on from that. But that awareness that my life isn't what I thought it was and I need help. Maybe you're a student here this morning or online and everything's going good. Your life's good, health's good, family seems to be good, and you come home from school one day and mom and dad sit you down and say, we're getting a divorce. I mean, it just crushes you, just rocks your world. You thought everything was good. Everything was hidden. You didn't know much about it. And all of a sudden, everything's changed and you need help. A couple of years after I got to Central, this would have been about 11 years ago, I went through what's called a 360-degree leadership evaluation. Essentially, what that means is the people that report directly to me, they get to evaluate my leadership. And people that are sort of on a peer level, they get to evaluate my leadership. And those that are my bosses, like the elder board, they get to evaluate my leadership. At that point in time, the church was growing. We had turned a corner. Things seemed really healthy. There was a good, pretty good feel in the church. And I thought I was a pretty great leader until we got those forms back. And I realized my life isn't what I thought it was. I'm not the leader that I thought I was. And the guy that was mentoring me through that process said, Jeff, you're not a bad leader. In fact, you're doing some things well. But if you don't change some things, you're gonna start losing your staff. And the church isn't gonna end up in the direction that you wanted it to be. You talk about not your life not being what you thought it was and needing help. I needed help at that point. And that's exactly where the disciples of Jesus were by the end of Holy Week. Their life wasn't what they thought it was. They thought they were strong. They thought they were capable. They thought they were loyal to Jesus. And by the end of the week, they realize that that's not true. And I need help. Matthew chapter 27, let's read a short section about the cross and the resurrection this morning in Matthew 27, 35. After they had nailed Jesus to the cross, the soldiers, Roman soldiers, gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as Jesus hung on the cross. A sign was fastened above Jesus announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse at Jesus, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the Jewish elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Well then let him come down from the cross right now, and then we'll believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were being crucified with Jesus ridiculed him in the same way. Skip down to chapter 28, verse 1. Jesus died on the cross on Friday afternoon. They placed him in the tomb. Saturday, he rested in the tomb all day, and this is now early Sunday morning. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. "For an angel came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women and said, 'Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen.'" He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Amen, amen, amen. So what are the lessons that we learn from Holy Week? That's what I want to talk about just for a few minutes this morning. What lessons do we learn from Jesus and the disciples during Holy Week? And the first one is this: Jesus identified with our frailty or weakness. Jesus identified with our frailty or weakness. During Holy Week, Jesus endured the opposition, the abuse of people. Jesus went through the things that we go through. Jesus identified with us in our human suffering, in our human pain, in our human weakness, in our human limitations. Jesus came and lived like we lived and experienced the things that we experienced. Jesus gets us. Jesus understands us because he walked the same steps that we walked. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: "We do not have a high priest," that's a reference to Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." In other words, we do have a high priest who can empathize. We have a high priest who identifies with our weaknesses, who identifies with our suffering, who identifies with our challenges, who knows them because he lived them. One who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So this high priest, Jesus, our Lord, because of the road that he walked, because he became flesh and blood, he fully identifies with us as people. He gets you and he gets me. Jesus was traumatized by people. He experienced physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual abuse at the hands of people. Crucifixion was a Roman means of torture. They would torture criminals by crucifixion on the edge of town where people were entering the town, so that when people entered the Roman Empire, they would see these criminals crucified, suffering, crying out in pain, to deter them from crime. If you come to our empire and you break the law, this is what happens to you. It was a means of the utmost and most extreme suffering that a human could possibly endure. Jesus gets excruciating and horrific pain. Many of you are in chronic pain physically. Many of you have endured pain. You get pain. But none of us will probably experience the physical pain and torment that Jesus went through. Are you in pain? Jesus gets it. Jesus understands it. Jesus also experienced the sting of betrayal. You thought you were the only one that knows what it means to have a broken heart because someone betrayed you. No, Jesus was betrayed long before you were. Jesus understands stress and anxiety. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, as he prayed, it says that he experienced a medical condition called hematidrosis, which is essentially your mind and your emotions are under such duress and stress that it affects your body to the point where your blood vessels and capillaries begin to burst and you begin to literally bleed through your pores. Jesus was sweating drops of blood. As he considered what was before him, as he dreaded the cross, as he dreaded the suffering and everything that was going to go along with that, that pressure caused him to actually bleed through his pores. Now, you're under stress, I get that, not to that point. I wonder if Jesus really understands what I'm going through. I wonder if he understands the pressure. I wonder if he understands how difficult my job is, how difficult it is to have three kids in diapers. I wonder if he really gets it. Well, he does. He got stress. He got anxiety. He understood exactly what you're going through. You know what else Jesus understands? Is shame. Jesus gets shame. You and I understand shame. Shame is the feeling that accompanies sin. Some of you maybe have experienced the shame of adultery, or the shame of pornography, or the shame of some sexual sin, or the shame of lying or cheating, or whatever accompanied your shame. Maybe it was the shame that victims feel when they're abused, when they're molested, when they're raped. Maybe you have felt the shame put on you by somebody else. It says in Scripture that Jesus not only bore the sins of all of humanity, now think about that, every sin. What do you think is the most wicked and vile sin one human could commit against another? Child abuse, serial killing, rape. Jesus bore every sin on the cross and the shame that accompanies that sin. The deepest, darkest level of shame Jesus felt, Jesus experienced because he took every sin on himself. You felt shame and I felt shame. Jesus has felt shame in his life. You know what else Jesus experienced? Loneliness. And that's where some of you are today. You feel all alone. Maybe your spouse passed away. Maybe your family doesn't live here. Maybe you're older and you live by yourself. Jesus understands loneliness. For all of eternity, the only thing that Jesus knew was unbroken relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity lived in perfect harmony and perfect relationship until the cross. And at the cross, when Jesus took humanity's sin upon himself, he cried out and said, my God, my Father, why have you abandoned me? Why have you broken off relationship with me? And for hours, Jesus hung on the cross alone. You feel lonely. Jesus felt loneliness and all alone for those hours on the cross. The ones that were closest to him, that loved him the most, turned their back on him in that moment. Jesus understands the temptation to not forgive people that have hurt us. Some of you are holding on to unforgiveness. You're holding on to a grudge. You're holding on to bitterness. You're holding on to anger. You're not releasing that person and letting them go. Jesus understands that. Jesus was publicly mocked, humiliated, beaten, misunderstood, falsely accused, tortured as the Son of God. And he hung on the cross and he had to have felt the feeling of not wanting to forgive because that scripture says he was tempted in every way like you and me, but he didn't sin. But he felt the feeling of, I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to give them up. I want them to be punished. But instead he hangs on the cross and he says what? Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. See? But he understands the feeling to do that. And there are so many things that we walk through in life and we wonder, does Jesus understand that? And he does. He understands everything we go through because he stepped out of heaven to fully identify with our frailty. He became human. Jesus, because he knows us, will never say, how can you be like that? What's wrong with you? Are you kidding me? Why does he never ask that question? Because he knows. Because he's experienced everything that you've experienced, maybe in deeper ways than you have in life. And the marvelous thing is, when we fail, when we sin, Jesus doesn't turn away from us. He turns toward us. That's the whole point of the cross, is the world was messed up. The world was broken in sin, and he didn't turn his face on us and leave us to ourselves. He stepped into a broken world to fix it. Now, when you have failed, when you have sinned, people in your life might have just turned their back on you. They might have just walked away in your failure. They might have given up on you or rejected you, not Jesus. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. God is chasing you, friend. He hasn't abandoned you and he hasn't given up on you. He's coming after you. That's the whole point of the cross. He stepped out of heaven to pursue you. Jesus understands your frailty and my frailty, which leads us to point number two. Jesus died for our failure. Jesus died for our failure. Holy Week teaches us this. No one is perfect. Holy Week teaches us that everyone fails morally, because when we look at Holy Week, what do we see? One disciple after another, abandoning Jesus, rejecting Jesus, turning away from Jesus, public figures, everybody washing their hands of Jesus, not standing up for Jesus, failing morally. Peter said this on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed. He's having dinner with his disciples, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Here's what Peter said. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you, Lord. Well, Jesus is just shaking his head, right? Like, dude. You talk about not understanding where your life is. 2 hours later, they're all gonna turn away from him. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. If I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples did what? Said the same thing. Talk about guys that had no emotional understanding or awareness, that didn't know who they were. 2 hours later, they're all gonna flee. They didn't know what their life was really like. They didn't know that they really needed help. They were strong. We're gonna do this. And then they didn't. Each disciple must have said, I thought I could do what Jesus wanted me to do, but I can't. They realized that I can't. Judas must have said, I thought that I can love Jesus more than my money, but I can't. Peter must have said, I thought that I could boldly stand up for Jesus in public, but I can't. Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, can you pray with me 1 hour? They must have thought, I know that I can pray with Jesus for 1 hour, and then realized, I can't. Pilate must have said, I thought that I could do what's right concerning Jesus, but I can't. And we do the same thing. That's our story, isn't it? It's not just theirs, it's ours. I thought I could forgive that person that really hurt me, but I can't. I thought I could give up that addiction, but I can't. I thought I could stop getting drunk, but I can't. I thought I could stop lying or cheating, but I can't. What is your story? The reality of Scripture is that one after another, they came to this realization, I have good intentions, I thought I could do this, but I realized I can't. Why? Because we're all sinners. Paul says in Romans 3:23, let's read that. All have sinned, say all have sinned. All have sinned. That means you, that means me. Everyone born into the world has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is his moral standard, it's his law. We've all broken the law in some way or another. We walk through the Ten Commandments, you pick out the ones that you've broken, I bet it's all of them. Because we have a sinful nature and we fall short of God's expectations for our life. We are all sinners. What do we learn in Holy Week? We all fail miserably. But Jesus came to die for our failure. A couple chapters later in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this, but God, say, but God. That's what we need, right? But God. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when it says while we were sinners, that means before you came to Christ, when you didn't want anything to do with God, when you were living your own life, sinning and trying to just satisfy your life, doing whatever you wanted, wanting to be independent from the rulership and authority of God. At that point in your life, Jesus stepped out of heaven and died for you. It wasn't after you were a Christian and you sin a little bit and he loves you. It's before you loved him. Before you wanted anything to do with him. He demonstrated his love. God, we love because God first loved us. And we respond to his love. But he demonstrates his love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus stepped out of heaven to die for our failures. And the cross is just a reminder of that. Your life is not what you thought. And you need help. Yeah. My life is not what I thought I was a good moral person. I thought I was, you know, obeying God. But at the end of the day, I'm not. I'm a sinner. And the cross stands before us and said, you need help beyond yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself morally perfect. You need Christ in your life. You need his sacrifice. So Jesus stepped out of heaven to die for our failure. But the good news is Jesus rose for our fortitude. He rose from the grave for our strength, our power, or our fortitude. The scriptures say that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. It was the power of God that caused a dead body, a dead person, to come to life. That's the most extreme form of transformation. There's no greater transformation that we could think of than a corpse coming back to life. That's the greatest miracle ever. And then the Bible goes on and says, that same power now lives in you as a Christian. The same power. The same transformative power that raised a dead person to life is in you now, living, wanting to transform you to a whole different way to live, to give you the power to live in the way God intended you to live. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. He says to the church, I pray for you that you will understand. He's praying, he's talking to Christians, and he says, because you don't understand, even as Christians, I'm praying that you would understand or have a revelation or have a knowledge and insight into this truth. What truth? The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This resurrection power, this life-changing power, Paul says, I want you to understand it. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That same power. We didn't get the junior version of resurrection power. We didn't get the toddler version of resurrection power. We didn't get the semi-human form of resurrection power. We got the full power that raised him from the dead. It lives in you. As it made him completely different, it can make you completely different. The same power that lived in him. Paul goes on two chapters later. Listen to what he says. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, not to us. All glory to God who is able. Say able. That means he can. Say God can. Say God is able. All glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We may not think we can change. We may not think we can become anything. God says you can't. See, whenever we say, I can't, God says, I can. I can in you. Whenever we say, I'm not able, God says, I'm able to do more in your life than you can even imagine or think. Beyond what you could ever imagine for yourself, God says, I'm able. So February 4th of this year, my daughter and I ran a race in Huntington Beach, California. She ran a full marathon and I ran a half marathon. We trained and prepared. I thought that I had prepared well. Sometimes your life isn't what you thought it was, and you need help. Come on, somebody. You think you're there, but you may not be there. And so we ran this race. The marathon started about an hour and a half before the half marathon, so Shannon was off before me, and she would end about an hour or so after me. And so the race began on Pacific Coast Highway in Huntington Beach, and we started running north. Then we branched off east for a few miles and did a loop, and we came back to Pacific Coast Highway and went one more mile north. And then we made a U-turn. So going into the race, I had race goals, I had time plans, I knew where I wanted to be after 3 miles, I knew where I wanted to be after 6 miles, I knew where I wanted to be about 9 miles, and I was hitting every mark. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, I am dead on. The strategy was working perfectly. And then we make a U-turn and we head south. And everything in my race headed south at that point, because we started running into 15 to 20 mile an hour headwinds and a gradual incline. And I wasn't prepared for that. And at mile 9, I hit a wall. At mile 9, I kept telling myself, Jeff, just put your head down and run hard for a quarter mile. Run hard for a half of a mile. Tell your body you can do this. And I would try, and I said, I can't. Now, in comparison, my daughter Shannon, at this very same photo spot, this is her picture. Oh, I'm sorry. Back up. So I wanted you to see my face. Because that speaks exhaustion, that speaks frustration, have you ever like just I'm done. That's what I'm doing right now. What am I doing here? Why am I even trying this? I was done, finished, all right? Here's my daughter Shannon at that same photo spot. That's not right. That's just not right. No one should be doing that. And she was further along in the race. She was probably at mile 21 by then. Well, the truth is, she told me later, she said, Dad, the photographer is like every few miles on the route. And I'm so locked into the race, I'm not looking for a photographer. I mean, I'm just running the race, so I look like, you know, like trash when I'm running by the photographer. And she says, Dad, she looks for them. She looks for the photographer. So she comes to the photographer, she's like, right? I mean, that's what she's doing, making hearts and blowing kisses at the foot. She was just as tired as I was. She was just hiding it. I want to focus on the feeling for a moment at mile 9. Because some of you right now, you're at mile 9. You're done. I thought I could, but I can't. I thought I had the power, but I don't. And you're exactly in your race where I was at mile 9. I finished the race, but not at the level that I could have. And some of you are wondering, how am I even going to get to the finish line? Without the power of the resurrection, we cannot be what God has called us to be. We lack the spiritual capacity necessary to overcome the challenges in life. See, the resurrection power of Jesus gives us the ability to live beyond our human limits and to live as God intended us to live. What does that look like in your life? What does it look like at mile 9 when you're saying, I can't? It means that you can forgive the unforgivable, the person that doesn't deserve forgiveness, the person that you don't want to forgive. By the resurrection power of Jesus working in you, God says you can. You can love the unlovable person, the person you have no love for. God can give you love. You can find joy in the midst of your pain. You can overcome the deepest level of grief and sorrow and sadness. And you're saying, I'm stuck and I can't. And whenever you say, I can't, God says, I can. Whenever you say, I'm unable, God says, I'm able. Through the power of the resurrection working in your life, to be able to do good to those who mistreat you, to say yes to God when you want to say no, to have the courage to share your faith in Jesus with other people, when you're scared to do that, the resurrection power of Jesus can bring you to another level. To stop using profanity, to stop looking at pornography, to control your anger, to walk in sexual purity, whatever it is, you can in Christ. But we feel like we can't. You know what? When we say, I can't, you know what we're usually saying? I won't. I won't yield to God. I won't yield to his purpose. I won't yield to his word. I won't submit myself to him. I won't give him my heart. But if you do those things, you can't. God can lift you to another level. You can fulfill the very purpose of God for your life. Your life can totally change. Why? Because the resurrection power of Jesus, the same power that raised him from the dead and transformed his life, is in you as a Christian. In some ways, we're without excuse. How do you say to God, I can't, when God says, yes, you can in me? Would you stand with me this morning? Let's pray as we end this Easter service. Lord, we confess to you that sometimes we don't understand our life and we say, I think I can. And then we realize we can't. And then we say, I can't. And you say we can. So Lord, this week, let us rise above. Let us push through. Let us keep going through the matchless power of the resurrection of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.